Let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 2. I'll be reading and preaching from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. This comes on the heel of Paul's declaration that we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He speaks especially to those Gentiles who were far from the means of grace, but were now brought near by the blood of Christ. We too have been brought near by that sacrifice. Now listen to Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. In the first couple years of the congregation here in Stillwater, I remember an occasion where two young men of the congregation, students of at OSU, were invited to speak at a radio program. And they were asked about some of the blessings of being a Christian. It was a Christian radio station. And the two could have not been more opposite in some respects. One of them was an MBA student studying accounting and had the clean-cut look of a business major. And the other was an art major. Was a photographer and was very much inclined to the artistic talents. Had longer hair and was a bearded man and was just very inclined to artistic matters. When asked about some of the benefits of belonging to a congregation and belonging to a church, the artistic man said very honestly, he said, you know that In real life, I probably wouldn't have very much to do with my friend here. I mean, just look at the two of us. We are completely opposite. I quite frankly wouldn't hang out with him. But we are both believers in Jesus Christ. I can't remember exactly how he said it, but he said, because of that, we are brothers. And we look at each other as brothers in Christ. Throughout the history of our congregation, the Lord has brought many opposites together under the name of Jesus Christ. It's been illustrated by that friendship. It's also been illustrated by the number of internationals that God has brought into our midst and how we have celebrated the fact that in Jesus Christ that we are brothers and sisters, that we are one in Him. The reason that that can happen, and the only reason that that could happen, is because that we are all brought near to God by Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of that in the context of a division in his day and age that was very pronounced. A division that you might see in today's world as existing between the Jews and the Palestinians, and how there is constant warfare between those two. You might wonder, how can these two nations ever become one? The answer is that they can. We believe and pray that they will one day by the blood of Jesus Christ. That the two will be made one through Jesus Christ. The idea of this passage I've listed on the back of your bulletin is that through Jesus, you have peace. Peace with God and with fellow believers. Therefore, draw near to Him. I'm going to begin by pointing out how Paul illustrates, or not illustrates, but teaches that Christ has reconciled those who were once separated, those who were once divided. Paul, a Jew and a man trained to be a Pharisee, knew very well the division that existed between Jews and Gentiles. It's a division that does go back to the history of redemption and how God promised to send salvation to and through the Jewish people. I described that in my last message, so I'll just give a brief summary today to refresh your memory. God Himself had chosen to work through Israel. He bound Himself by a covenant, by a solemn promise that He would be a God to Abraham and to his children after him. Because of this, the Jews, or the descendants of Abraham, had a special privilege, and the Gentiles were at a certain disadvantage. That disadvantage Paul describes in verses 11 through 13. There he says that the Gentiles were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the distinction between Jew and Gentile that existed in the Old Testament and could literally be seen by a dividing wall in the temple itself. You can look this up in a Bible reference book or an atlas or something like that. Look it up on Google and you can find a map of the temple layout. You may even be able to envision in your mind pictures that you've seen. Most of the pictures that you've seen, though, will picture the temple itself, a glorious and a great building. That building was only entered by the priests. And then surrounding the building were a set or series of courtyards that had different walls that would separate one courtyard from the next. And the one furthest from the temple was known as the Court of the Gentiles. All people could enter that court, both Jew and Gentile. But the further you went in, you would come to a wall that separated the Gentiles from the Jews, who could go further. The Jews could go into the court of women, the court of the Israelites, and then the priests could go on further. But there was a wall that separated Jew and Gentile. In fact, on that wall, there was a sign that says essentially this: no Gentiles allowed, upon pain of death. That's how serious it was. It wasn't, you might think the no trespassing signs here in Oklahoma are humorous when they say enforced by Smith and Wesson or something like that. And we kind of chuckle at that. This was a real enforced division. Archaeologists have even found this wall and found this sign. And that's what it says. It says, no Gentiles allowed upon pain of death. The Gentiles could not pass. Paul had this wall in mind, though, when he speaks of the work of Jesus Christ. He had in mind the separation that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles based on the laws of separation and the ceremonial laws, which we'll come to. And he says of that wall that Jesus has become our peace. He has made the two one. He has broken down the middle wall of separation. He has broken down that wall. He has made peace for both Jew and Gentile by His sacrifice on the cross. And by laying down His life, He fulfilled the promise that God would bless all the nations of the earth, regardless of nationality. In doing so, Jesus erased the division that existed between Jew and Gentile, so that in Jesus, Paul could say elsewhere that there is no Jew or Greek, no Jew or Gentile, no slave or free, no male or female. He has made both one. This may not appear to be a very significant point today. I have to admit that growing up in the United States, that we've been shaped by an ideal, at least in principle, we can say that all men are created equal. Throughout history, even the United States history, that has not worked out exactly as all men being created equal, but we have at least that ideal. We celebrate the diversity of culture and heritage. But in Paul's day, these words would have been almost unthinkable, that the two would be made one. I gave the illustration earlier of the division that does now exist between the Jew and the Palestinian. Can you ever imagine those two nationalities ever saying of each other, "Yes, we are one people. This is my brother. This is my sister." There is bitter hatred and literal warfare that is going on right now between those two. The only way in Paul's day for Jew and Gentile to ever look at each other as brothers was through Jesus Christ. And today, the only way that such warring factions will ever come together will be because of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Well, it's because Jesus Christ laid down His life for both Jew and Gentile. There is one way of salvation for all mankind. There's one way of coming to God, and that's through Jesus. The Jews and the Gentiles don't have two separate ways. We have one way, and that's through the body of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus laid down His life, He has broken down that middle wall of separation. To explain this further, Paul goes on to say that to speak of the ceremonial law, saying that Jesus has abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. What Paul is referring to here are the commandments and ordinances that separated Jew and Gentile. God gave to the Jews His worship. He gave him His laws so that they would be holy unto Him. If you think back through the Old Testament, you could recognize how many of those laws were so that there would not be a mixture of nationalities. Again, this is part of the history of redemption. God said, "My way of blessing will come through the Jews, so they are my special people. And my special people shall be separate. They shall be holy." There were laws that described that separation. There were laws as well that were part of the worship that represented how the Jews and how all sinners come into the presence of a holy God. They're ceremonies that point forward ultimately to the coming of Jesus Christ. So you can look back to the Old Testament and you can see the sacrifice of a lamb and the service of a great high priest, all pointing forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God who lays down His life, who is the great high priest who takes us into the presence of a holy God. Jesus also accomplished the atonement that is signified in the Day of Atonement from the Old Testament. That one day out of the year when Only the high priest could go into the holy place. Jesus also fulfilled the cleansing and the initiation signified in circumcision. He fulfilled the deliverance that is signified in the Passover. And over again, you can find that in His flesh, that Jesus fulfilled the laws and the promises given to Israel in the Old Testament. He took all their meaning upon Himself and He satisfied them. So now, all mankind can celebrate the reality that those Old Testament rites represented. The result being that God has created in Himself, that Jesus has created in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Paul leads with this peace between Jew and Gentile so as to get the attention of the church. Jesus reconciled those who had once been separated. He reconciles Israel and all those who are not Israel. He brings together Jew and Gentile and makes one people of God. But then Paul, having got your attention by this reconciliation of people, moves to an even greater reconciliation and shows the foundation for the reconciliation of warring people. That is, that Christ has reconciled sinners to God. When I described the setup of the temple, I made the point that the architecture itself demonstrated that God had directed His blessing through the Jews. But God still intended to bless the Gentiles. He had promised as much to Abraham. He said to Abraham, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." So while the Gentiles were not allowed to enter all the parts of the temple, they could enter the court of the Gentiles. In fact, God made it plain through His prophets that the temple was to be a house of prayer for all people. That's what Isaiah calls it. Isaiah uses the term there that I pointed out was the term that refers to those that weren't Jews, the term that comes to be called Gentiles. My house is to be a house of prayer for all Gentiles, in other words. When Jesus cleansed the temple, He especially mentions this promise. And do you know why? That's because the Jews had taken over the court of the Gentiles for their own use. They had set up the money changer tables in the court of the Gentiles. They had brought in the animals for sacrifice. You know, they had to travel a long way, and so it was hard for them maybe to bring animals. And so they could come and they could purchase animals for sacrifice there at the temple. That was a good idea, but where they did it was the court of the Gentiles. And when Jesus first cleansed the temple, He said, "You've made my house a den of thieves," talking about turning it into a marketplace. But when He cleansed the temple for the second time, and for that last time, He said, "Don't you know that my house is to be a house of prayer for all peoples?" And what He had in mind was the fact that they had pushed the Gentiles out of the place for them. They had assumed that the Gentiles were far from God, that they were excluded from God. And so they just took over that place and pushed them out. And Jesus cleansed the court of the Gentiles. not just the temple itself, but all that it represented. He cleansed the court of the Gentiles because God's purpose was that salvation would come to both Jew and Gentile. In His flesh, Jesus made atonement for both Jew and Gentile. It seems as if the Jews forgot something else about their own temple and their own architecture. While they could pass that wall of separation and they could go into the court of the Israelites, they could not go into the temple itself unless they were priests. And the priests themselves could not go in to the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. There was only one man, and only once a year could that man go into the Holy of Holies. That was the high priest. And he could only go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement after he had made sacrifice for himself. And then he could go in and, representing the people of God, could make atonement for the sins of God's people. We're not so different, I think. I can imagine the mentality of the Jews that developed over the years. As they passed that wall out of the court of the Gentiles, you could see them almost looking back with disdain and coming actually to disdain the Gentiles. And they could say, "We're closer to God. We're closer to God than you Gentiles." But God had set up another barrier. God had set up a veil on that most holy place. Because behind it, He represented His own holy presence. A presence that Isaiah describes as holy, holy, holy. A presence that when Isaiah was met with a vision of that holiness, Isaiah, a holy man of God, recognized his own sinfulness. You see, that veil was there as a barrier between a holy God and all of sinful mankind, including the Jews. The entire structure represented the holiness of God, the sinfulness of mankind, and the way sinners can come to God. There's this longing in the Old Testament, a longing of all of those sacrifices for the way that we as sinners can come into the presence of this holy God. When Jesus came, He came to address that fundamental need of sinners. And by the way, He also addresses the division between Jew and Gentile. But He addresses that division between Jew and Gentile by addressing the most important need, the need of all mankind for their sins to be forgiven by Jesus Christ. In fact, if you read these words of Paul's and you settle on how God brings together these different nationalities, then you haven't understood what Paul is saying. There's a little bit of a movement these days to say that Paul is mostly concerned with how Jews and Gentiles, how Jews and Greeks can get along. And in Christ, those national distinctions are erased. Well, yes, they are. But if you stop there, you've missed the whole reason for the unity of all mankind, of all believers. You've missed the fact that Christ reconciles us to God the Father. That by the Spirit, as he mentions in verse 18, that by the Spirit this work is accomplished in us. So that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are bringing together sinners into his presence. That's what verses 16 through 18 have to deal with. It says that he reconciles them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off and those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. When Jesus came, he came to address that fundamental need of sinners. He died on the cross as that sacrificial lamb without blemish, without sin, without any defect. He was the sinless sacrifice that satisfies God's justice and reconciles us to God. You can hear this in Jesus' words on the cross themselves. When he was crucified, he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was the cry of one who was bearing the wrath of God for sin. And on the cross, as he died and as he gave up his spirit, Jesus said, it is finished. And do you remember what happened at that moment? The veil in the temple was torn into two. That barrier between the holy God and sinners was torn in two because the sacrifice of Christ was made. And Jesus, our great high priest, went into the holy place. And he dwells there to make intercession for all those who believe in Jesus Christ. God incarnate paid the price of redemption. And God incarnate reconciles you as sinners to a holy God. Through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. If you'd like to read more about this, read this week the book of Hebrews. You'll find in there a description of Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who is now seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up. You'll find there the description of Christ, who has entered not into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, and who now appears in the presence of God on our behalf. And he did not offer up himself repeatedly, but offered up himself as the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 10 verses 19 through 22 say this, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Those are the words of the author of the book of Hebrews. That was written to those who were Jews or were Israelites by nationality. To them, he says, we enter the holy place the most holy place by the blood of Christ. Those words would have been astounding and thrilling for the Jews. To the Gentiles and to the Jews, Paul says that in Christ we all have access to the Father by the one Spirit. Jesus' sacrifice brings peace. Peace with God. And that fundamental peace then gets worked out in dramatic ways as brothers and sisters from diverse backgrounds are all brought together in one in Jesus Christ. By way of conclusion, let me draw your attention back to that peace with God that brings peace with men. I made the point of peace with men first, but I said that it's not enough to read these verses and say that Paul was concerned just with the racial tension between Jew and Gentile. There's something deeper at work. Jesus brings peace with God. But when Jesus brings this peace with God, he also creates peace with believers, putting to death the enmity that stands between the two. That means that if you are in Christ, that you are one with every other believer. That you are one with every other believer, no matter where they come from or how they came to know Jesus as their Savior. It doesn't matter what their economic standing is. It doesn't matter what their education is. It doesn't matter what their gender is. They are your brothers and sisters. But much like the Jews, I find that it is all too easy to look and say, I'm pretty close to God. And it's easy then to look around and say, wow, Jack sure is messed up. He is far from God. And Jill, boy, look how far from God she is. It's too bad that they're not as close to God as I am. And it's far too easy for us to start building walls. Sometimes literally, sometimes figuratively. And to start separating in our minds those who are closer to God than others. And that may be on racial grounds. It may be on economic grounds. It may be on experiential grounds. What Paul says is that those divisions do not exist in Jesus Christ. Learn to recognize your brothers and sisters in Jesus and to love them as your brother and as your sister. Learn to recognize those divisions and to labor against them. I urge you to consider your thoughts and your attitudes. Have you built up walls in your mind to separate yourself from others? Have you come to look with pride at your accomplishments and with disdain at others? Have you come to treat others as second-class Christians? In the light of these words, I would say you've lost sight of Christ. And I would urge you to fix your eyes on Him and on the sacrifice that He has made for you. And as you see yourself in Christ, learn to see your brothers and sisters in Christ as well. For He Himself is our peace. He Himself has brought you near by His own blood. And so draw near to God through Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we confess our own sins of division, our own sins of bigotry, of racism, of holding some further away from you based on our own thoughts and our own divisions. Oh Lord, cleanse us from these sins. We rejoice how you have brought together a people from a wide diversity of backgrounds. Lord, we have enjoyed some of that in our own congregation, and we long for that and pray for that more and more. Oh God, we want to see the nations coming, even as you have promised, the nations coming to call upon you as their own Lord. We pray, O Lord, that we would labor to that end, that we would rejoice in the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. For Lord, you yourself have accomplished our salvation. Thank you, Father, for promising to save a people from every race, language, tribe, and tongue. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for laying down your life for your sheep. Thank you, O God, our Holy Spirit, for giving us access to the Father. We pray these things through that great work of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. I've chosen to close by singing Psalm 122, Selection A. We often sing this at the beginning of a service to express our gladness to come to worship God. But it also is a fitting one for us to close with, because we're glad for the work of Jesus Christ that has drawn us into His presence. And in this psalm, there's a proclamation of peace. And that peace is Jesus Himself. As you sing that proclamation, think of Jesus and think of how He has brought you near. We'll sing Psalm 122a. Please stand to praise God.